Our reading is from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As we come to the end of James's letter and our look at the details of that letter, we move from words of guidance on how to live well as Christians in response to just how those early Christians were living not quite as well as they should have, not living Christ-like lives. We move to a teaching about prayer. The very fact that this is how the letter ends shows that of all things, how the author wanted to stress the importance of prayer. For some, praying can be really hard. Where do you pray? How long do you pray for? What words do you use? What position should you be in? What should you pray for? What shouldn't you pray for? Why are some prayers answered and others not? Why do we even need to pray at all if God is all-knowing and all-powerful? Why do our prayers matter, in other words? Well, James may not answer all of our questions about prayer, but he certainly answers some. And remember that James is really just reminding us of some of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus both spoke a lot about prayer and he did a lot of praying. So if you add James's message to those of Jesus, then I'd suggest that actually we do get all the answers. In terms of where to pray, there's no limit, is there? James gives absolutely no clue in this passage, and Jesus simply prayed pretty much anywhere. Where did he pray? He prayed in the synagogue, a place of worship. I guess you'd expect that, just like we pray in churches. But do you know what? More often than that, he would be praying in people's houses, on the street, up a mountain, in a boat, in a garden. Like Jesus, we can pray absolutely anywhere. And I'll be completely honest that my best conversations with God tend to be on a walk in nature or very often in the bath. Prayer is, of course, simply about a conversation with God. Talking and listening together, just as we would with a friend. And I know that I've said this before, if you hear me regularly. There's no mention in James about the position or manner in which we should pray. Kneeling, standing, shouting, whispering, hands in the air, hands cupped. He does mention the use of oil, and that can be really helpful. It is often used today in prayer and certainly in healing ministries, and it can be very, very powerful. But it's by no means essential. We don't need oil in order to pray. There's actually some suggestion, if you go back to the original text and commentaries on it, that actually the reference to oil being used in prayer can be interpreted as prayer going alongside medicine, because oil was a medicine of that day. Jesus wasn't prescriptive either when it came to how you go about praying, other than he warned very harshly against hypocrisy in prayer. So he talked about how we mustn't do it for show, for the benefit of others who see us. It must be a genuine conversation with God, motivated by the right reasons, which is basically the love of Christ. You can find that in Matthew 6, verse 5. I'll just quickly read that. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. James is very clear that it's important to pray with one another and for one another, not just alone. Again, Jesus himself demonstrated this over and over again. He taught about it and he did it. He would take himself away from everyone, including his own disciples, to pray so that he could have time alone with his Father in heaven. But he also often prayed with the disciples and with others. Both James and Jesus stress the importance of praying in all situations. And it's all there in James. Pray when you're suffering. Pray when you're giving thanks, when you're cheerful. Pray when you're facing illness. Pray when you're tackling wrongdoing, sin, confession, whether it's our own or whether it's someone else's. And pray when there is a need for something, as Elijah did for rain. In other words, pray in all situations for all things. I appreciate that so far I have only covered some of the easier questions that I posed at the beginning about prayer. Much, much tougher are the why questions. Why do we need to pray? And why are some prayers answered seemingly and others not? I'm not sure that anyone has the complete answers to these questions except God himself. And I do hope that one day when I meet God, when I go to eternal life, I will receive some of those answers. But that's not to say that we can't draw partial answers from the Bible and from the lives of Christians over the years in the here and now. Many years ago, I spent time in India and I visited a number of projects which had come out of the work of Mother Teresa, the famous nun who dedicated much of her life to serving the poor in India. That time really challenged my faith because as I walked around the slums of India, seeing poverty like I'd never seen before and will probably never see again, and hospitals full of suffering people, many of whom were not experiencing healing in spite of being prayed for, I just couldn't get my head around the fact that these projects were born out of faith, they came out of Christian love, and they came out of prayer and were being prayed for. And yet it seemed to me to be showing no evidence of answers to prayer. I ended up wanting to know more about Mother Teresa herself. And through that, I was hugely inspired by what I came across. I read about her attitude to prayer over and over again. And I'm just going to read one quote from her. "I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or do that. But now I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do, what I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things." And this perspective on prayer is entirely biblical. It's a view and way of praying that is completely in line with what we've read in James and very much a part of Paul's prayers throughout his letters. I think most of us, myself included, do tend to view prayer as that to-do list for God and we present it to him. And you know, I fairly regularly present my husband with a to-do list as I go off to work and leave him at home. And I should know better because he doesn't like to-do lists. They don't work for him and they go largely ignored. I'll arrive home and spot that the ironing pile hasn't shrunk. The dusty shelf remains and the garden is still full of weeds. And my response is likely to be at very least disappointment, certainly frustration. And I will often just commit myself to doing it myself. What I fail to see as a result of my own misplaced priorities is that my husband has deep cleaned other rooms in the house. He's repaired my bike. He's laid a patio. And please don't for a minute think that I'm comparing my husband with God. But what I am saying is that our human perspective is incredibly limited, and God works beyond our constrained personal hopes and timescales that we set, and he always acts out of love for us. There are many examples in the Bible of seemingly unanswered prayer. Paul asked to be freed of that thorn in his side. It didn't happen. But God did give him the ability to endure it. And not only Paul didn't see direct answers to prayer, Jesus himself. Jesus prayed for the cup of suffering, his imminent arrest, torture, and death to be taken away. But as we know, it wasn't. He went through that. So the prayer wasn't answered as Jesus meant it, but actually it did see an end to suffering, and it did bring about immense hope for us all. That said, there are, of course, many times when the things that we pray for are answered, and they're answered in the way that we expect and hope for. James gives the example of Elijah, and I know that most of us can give lots of examples daily. Prayer is not about what God does, though. It is about our relationship with him. Prayer does a number of things for us. It reminds us that we are not on our own. God is with us. It reminds us that God is not a distant concept way off in heaven. He is present with us now. Prayer creates a connection between us and God, a very personal one. Prayers don't change God, but they change us. And they change our relationship with him to the point that our relationship is strengthened with him. I mentioned earlier that when my husband doesn't tick things off my to-do list, my attitude moves to one of self-reliance. I will do it myself. Nowhere near as well, but I will do it myself. Prayer helps us to depend completely on God and not on ourselves, and that is the right way round. That relieves us of some serious burdens. It enables us to live a life of peace through faith. And of course, faith itself, as it's referred to in James, grows in strength as we experience the power of a prayerful relationship with God in our lives.